Today's message is taking a break from Hebrews, all right, and I just thought, once again, it would be fitting, as hopefully we'll have some opportunity as a church family for witnessing opportunities over the next couple months as Christmas comes and we have dinos in December and so on, that we would be equipped and ready and sharp for sharing the gospel with folks. And one reason why this is important really is when you consider this fact, that Jesus Christ's last words here on earth were what? Something we call the what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. Before he ascended into heaven, he's standing there with his disciples, and he has a final moment of what is the last message that he gives to his disciples after teaching them for 3 years. And this is what he tells them: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So real quick, just 1 minute, focusing in on the Great Commission, we see that, go therefore. Why are we going? What is this verse built upon?
The gospel?
Yes, but something more specific. So yes, it's our basis for evangelism, but what is the therefore pointing to?
Because.
What's the trick? Yes, it's because, that's the meaning of it. What is he saying? Therefore, why? What do you always do? Go back and see what therefore is. Therefore. All right, go back. So look at your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 28. Maybe you didn't turn and open. Sorry, I didn't say open there. But it's this. Ready? Verse 18, right before the Great Commission, says this: and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And now you have the Great Commission, and he says, go therefore. In other words, all authority has been given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the victorious King, the risen Messiah, the one who's conquered death, the one who's going to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. This is our captain, Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, because I have all authority. Number one, I have the authority to command you to go. And all authority is Jesus's. So therefore, go and tell others of this. Make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does fulfilling the Great Commission involve? It's having an attitude of being willing to go. Doesn't mean every single person is called to travel all around the world, right? No, all right? Could be translated this way: as you go, or as you're living your life, as you are bumping into other people around you, you are to be sharing the gospel, making disciples. In other words, pointing people to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, making followers of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there's another step. It's not just getting somebody to pray a special prayer, right? And then saying, all right, have a great life, see you later. It's what? It's getting them into a gospel-proclaiming church. It's seeing them make a public profession of their salvation by baptism. And also then seeing them learning to observe all that Jesus commanded. So there's a continual education going on, a discipling, you could say. What is our encouragement that Jesus gives at the end of the Great Commission? I am with you. Think about this. He just gives them this Great Commission. He says, go into all of the world and teach them, disciple them, baptize them. What do you think the disciples are thinking at this moment? Jesus, you were just crucified. And you're leaving. And you want us, the very ones who just a little while ago abandoned you to be crucified, ran away, hid, Peter, our leader, denied you 3 times, and you want us to go into all of the world and teach and spread the gospel? You can kind of picture their faces and their fear. But Jesus finishes with this: listen, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How is Jesus with them? Through his Holy Spirit, right? So that is an encouragement to us as we share the gospel. So the final words of our Savior here on earth were a commission to spread the gospel. So I want us to be careful in our study as a church to know what exactly the gospel is, what it isn't, and how to share it. And this is, obviously we could have an entire series on this, right? And maybe I'm sure we will at some point. But for today, it's just going to be a quick flyover, some ideas and some encouragement for us as a church family. We're going to start off by seeing what it isn't. Because we need to be very careful in our culture and in talking with people about what the gospel is. Number one, the world has this understanding of this title, Christianity. And that title, Christianity, what our culture believes, if you were to ask a number of people on the street, they would call themselves what? Christians. Or you would talk with somebody on the street that would not consider themselves a Christian, but they have an idea of what a Christian is and who Christians are. You'll hear, then on the flip side, you'll hear the term, I'm a born again Christian. What exactly does that mean? All right. And so on and so on. What are some of the dangers of these things, etc.? Number one is Christianity in our culture engulfs religions that are not true what? Christianity. What is true Christianity? Right? A true Christian is someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and trusted in Him alone. We'll read some passages on that under what the gospel is. So what are some of the dangers? Well, Catholicism is one of the biggest dangers that we face, especially in our town. All right? What are the two predominant groups of religious beliefs here in our town? Catholicism and Judaism. All right? Catholicism and Judaism are probably the most numerous or populous religious groups here in Port Washington. So, and I've experienced that as I go, I've gone door to door and doing new move-ins, etc. You talk with a lot of Catholics and a lot of Jews, all right? But Catholicism, danger of Catholicism is this. They're considered by the world as what? Christians, all right? In fact, if you go onto the great World Wide Web and you look up on the very studious website Wikipedia and you look up Christianity, you know what the biggest Christianity group is that's labeled under Wikipedia? It's Catholicism. They're the biggest group of Christians in the world, according to Wikipedia. And it's true that they do believe in Jesus. And when you have a conversation with someone who considers themselves a Catholic, you could hear a lot of right answers, couldn't you? How are you saved? They'll say, I'm saved by grace sometimes. In fact, I believe, all right, and listen carefully to what I'm about to say, all right? I believe, in fact, that there are some individuals who would consider themselves Catholic that are saved. But let me also make this very clear. It does not take away the fact that the Catholic Church, in its teachings, does not have the gospel. They teach that grace is earned. They teach purgatory. They teach much added tradition into the gospel, just as the Jews are warned not to do in Hebrews. You know what the whole point of Hebrews is? Hold on to Christ and hold on to Him alone. Don't add your Jewish traditions. And you know what the Catholic Church does? They add a bunch of traditions and works onto the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Catholic Church, though they're considered Christian, is not truly Christian. Their teachings. Could there be an individual who has grown up in the Catholic Church but reads their Bible and consider themselves Catholic? Could they be truly saved? There could be individuals. But the Catholic Church as a whole in its teachings is not a true church of Christ. All right? So you have to be careful talking. What do you do with a neighbor who's Catholic and they consider themselves a Christian? Where do you even start? Right? And we'll talk a little bit about that, defining terms. And when they say, yeah, I'm saved by grace. Well, what do you mean you're saved by grace? Well, I earn grace through the seven sacraments. Okay, well, did you know that that's not in the scriptures? And you point them to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so on and so on. Then in our society of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, that all would be considered by the most people actually called Christian. All right? Yet they are far from the teaching of Christ and the apostles. So, why am I spending a moment on that? Well, it's important as you're sharing the gospel with somebody to define terms. And when you say, I'm a Christian, what is the thing in their mind? They might be thinking, oh, they're a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, they're a Mormon. Oh, they're a Catholic, and so on and so on. What may be more helpful is for us to say, listen, I am a follower of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that the Bible is God's word. And I have a relationship with Jesus, and I want to tell you about my relationship with Jesus. Jesus loves you and died for you, and I want to tell you about his love for you. All right? There needs to be a carefulness in our culture, all right, of how we do that. You also have something called the prosperity gospel, right? You have this idea that's been pushed by many well-known and well-liked teachers that proclaim that they are followers of God's word and careful teachers of God's word, yet they're not. They'll teach that Jesus is a good man and loves you, but also that you're a good person and you just need to believe in yourself and you can have a good and happy and perfect life if you just follow after Jesus. Is that in the Bible anywhere? No. And maybe you're talking to somebody who's heard that. They've heard it on the TV, they've watched it on the TV, and then you come along and you say, I want to tell you about Jesus, and they say, no, I'm all set, because I've already heard about it. When in reality, they've never actually heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There's also this idea of a nominal belief in a higher power. You come across that, you go and you start talking to a person on the street or one of your neighbors, and they're just like, yeah, I believe there's a God. I'm all set. Right? Have you ever come across that? I believe, you know, people are good, and I believe in God. I lead a good life. I'm all set. James 2 tells us that the demons believe that there's one God, and they tremble. Yet are the demons saved? No. The people in Athens had an altar to the unknown God, yet were they saved? No. They are not saved. It's also not something to be added to a bucket list of beliefs, right? A bucket of beliefs. Postmodernism puts salvation and belief in God in this light. And we mentioned this upstairs, a great tower walled with stained glass. Everybody will see a different color and a different angle, but we're all looking at the same light. There's no one absolute truth. Well, is that an absolute truth? Right? They contradict themselves in the very sentence that they declare their belief. So yes, you may be sharing the gospel with somebody and they go, great, I'll believe in Jesus. And yet in their other hand, they're holding on to mysticism and spiritism and animal worship and sun worship and so on and so on. And Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. Is that person truly saved? And it's not, lastly, let me point out, it's not a magical prayer. This is something we can also slip into. Right? When I was younger, I had a lot of opportunity to share the gospel before I had a family and a job, and I was just in high school. We had a lot of mission trips and a big youth group. And throughout high school, you know, I kept track. I've lost track, but I used to keep track. And when I was in high school, I don't know the exact number, but close to 100 different people through high school time that I got them to pray a prayer. I was a really good salesman in reality. And I did it with the right pure motives, all right? I'm not taking that away. And I believe some of them did get saved, truly saved. And the Lord can use weak efforts. But I would go and talk with these individuals and I would pin them down and corner them to the point where they had to recognize they were a sinner. And basically would just say, listen, the only way you can be forgiven, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And of course their answer is, well, no. Well, then you have to pray this prayer and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And they would repeat a few words after me and I'd be like, boom, presto, you're saved. But in reality, that is not salvation. Could an individual have got, a few of those individuals gotten saved during that? Yes. But it's not getting or convincing a person just to pray a special prayer. Do we understand that? Right? It is not a special mixture of words of, I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me, please forgive me of my sins, amen, boom, you're saved just because you prayed, right? The prayer is an expression of something that's happened on the inside for you by God's work. It's not being cornered and backed into a corner where you have no other options left but to logically pray a prayer. Does that make sense? I was very good at doing that, right? Backing people into a corner. It's not a magical prayer. So we need to be careful in defining terms. Asking people, well, what do you mean you believe in God? Do you believe in the God as he's revealed in the Bible? Or do you just believe in a higher power? What do you mean you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in him as a prophet? Listen, Islam believes in Jesus as a prophet. Catholicism believes in Jesus as a crutch. True salvation believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior alone. So ask them, what do you mean you believe in Jesus? Is he something to add to your bucket of beliefs? Or is he your Lord and Savior? Is he something to add to your works, like a crutch? Is he your Savior? Is he just a prophet or a good man? Or was he truly the Son of God, fully man, who died on the cross for you? So those are some of the points I wanted for us just to consider of what the gospel isn't, right? It's not a magical prayer. It's not a nominal belief in just a higher being. It's not Catholicism. It's not Jehovah's Witnessism. Is that even a word, right? Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not Mormonism. All right, it is a belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and him alone. So what is the gospel? In one sentence, you could say it this: it is God's plan of salvation, ordained by him and him alone, not man concocted, it is not man accomplished, and it's not man decided. That's what many of these other Christian religions are. It's a man concocted religion, that it's things added on to the work of Jesus Christ, which is not the gospel. It is God ordained. It is not man concocted. It is God prescribed. It is not man accomplished. It's God accomplished. It's not man decided. It's God who does the work. So number one, when someone gets saved, it is a work of who? God. It is not simply convincing someone with a good argument. Right? And there is great value. You know, have any of you watched the videos of Ron Comfort when he goes out onto the street and he does interviews? And it's amazing, he has these simple, clear, thought-out, logical arguments. So he'll talk with an atheist, and he'll get them to the point where they say, you know, if there was a reasonable amount of evidence, would you believe there's a creator? And they say, well, yeah, I don't believe there's a God because there's not enough evidence. So then he hands them a book, and he says, look at the pages of this book. They start looking at the pages of the book, and he says, you know, notice the different colors and the words. And what if I were to tell you that this book just fell from the sky, that the paper fell from the sky, and then all of a sudden the ink fell from the sky and randomly landed on the pages to make those beautiful pictures. And then black ink randomly fell from the sky and landed on the pages just perfectly to make actual speech and communication. Could that have happened by chance? And the obvious answer is what? Well, no. And he says, well, look at your DNA. It's an instruction code for your body. It's more magnificent than this book that I just handed you. Obviously, there has to be intelligent design. And all of a sudden, these atheists go, wow, oh, I never thought of that. And boom, they're no longer atheists. Is that good? Yes. Okay? But simply convincing somebody with a sharp, thought-out, logical argument does not equal their salvation. We have to recognize that as well. Who is the one who works salvation? God. Can God work through sharp, logical, thought-out explanations? Yes. Can God work through clear, thought-out plans of salvation as laid out in the scripture with a line of verses that you already have planned ahead to share? Yes. Can God work through somebody stumbling through misquoting, or not, when I say misquoting, as in not quoting every word perfect, the gospel message? Yes. And therefore, no matter your level, the level that you feel you are on and sharing the gospel, it does not matter. Jesus Christ has commissioned you to share the gospel. Therefore, grow in your understanding of the gospel, grow in your understanding of Scripture, grow in your memorization of gospel passages. Yes, but don't use your inexperience or lack of knowledge to hold you back from doing that which Jesus Christ has commanded you to do. Because someone getting saved is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God's work in their heart. Every person who prays a true prayer of salvation because their hearts have turned, their heart has believed, and they're confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a work of God. Number two, when someone gets saved, it is a humble recognition of their sin, who Jesus is, what he did, and turning to him as their Lord and Savior, turning away from all else. So once again, and it goes back to, we already explained this a bit, but it is not simply adding Jesus into a bucket of a belief system of other things. It is fully dumping out that bucket and filling it up with Jesus. I've heard this said, I wasn't able to track it down, but Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So it is someone humbly recognizing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is the Son of God who became a man, who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. How can you say that confidently? Well, this. Listen to these passages. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, why did Jesus die? To give you a happy, prosperous life? No, he died to take your sins. Romans 3:23-24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not tradition. Jesus. Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In other words, if somebody is working to earn their salvation, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And everybody, what is due to everybody because of their sin? The wages of sin is death. But to the one who does not work or depend on themselves, but rather believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, though he's a sinner. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we may receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Colossians 1:19-20. In Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 2:13-14. You who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Titus 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're almost done. Hebrews 2. Right? I guess I didn't put that one in. Let me turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 17. I guess we will be in Hebrews this morning, or this afternoon. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's a lot of passages we just read. When it comes down to this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're justified by his grace as a gift, Romans chapter 3. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If there is a religion, though they claim to be Christian, that denies those truths that we just read, that were handed down by the apostles through the Holy Spirit, then they are not followers of Christ. And therefore, it's important to define terms. It's important to be ready to share from God's word what the true gospel is. It's not about having a nice house. It's not about having a nice car. It's not about being happy all the time. It's not about embracing a bunch of different options. It's not about adding things to Jesus. It's about Jesus having accomplished salvation on the cross, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. That is salvation. So let's look at a couple passages where we see clear responses of salvation. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches at Pentecost. He goes through this message, and their question in response is this: Peter, what must we do? In other words, you could put in, what should we do to be saved? How can we respond to this message which you just shared? And in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, he says this: repent. In other words, it means have a change of mind. It's this idea of going in one direction and turning around and going in the opposite direction. When someone comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is a complete turnaround in their life. You might think, well, what about that individual who grows up in a Christian home and has been taught about the Bible their whole entire life, and there's this understanding of who God is, and then isn't that just kind of a small step for them just to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? It's like, okay, finally they come to a day where they believe it and realize it, and boom, okay, now they're saved. That's not really a whole turnaround of their life, is it? Absolutely it is. Because before salvation, each one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. Each one of us are in open rebellion to God, not accepting the way of salvation which he has offered and brought about. Depending on our own selves, we're not worried about it. So every individual who comes to be saved is repenting of the way in which they were once believing and living. Turning away from their sin, turning away from whatever they were depending upon, or turning away from their apathy towards God and turning to following after Jesus as their Lord and Savior wholeheartedly. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now listen. All right? That is not a verse saying you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What's saying is repent for the forgiveness of your sins and prove it or show it by being what? Baptized. It's a public proclamation. And we'll see that as we continue reading. Right, verse 40 says this, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What was their response? So then, those who had received his word were what? Baptized. So what's the first thing that takes place? A receiving of the gospel. They believed, they repented, they received the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them by Peter. And then, in response, they were baptized. So it's not a text teaching works for salvation. It's a text saying it is, we see that salvation is by receiving the gospel, believing. Up until this point, this group had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. Now they're repenting and they're saying Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. Acts chapter 8, just a few pages later on in your Bible, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The story here in Acts chapter 8 is this. There's an Ethiopian eunuch traveling, and God brings Philip to him. And as he comes to this Ethiopian eunuch, he is reading the book of Isaiah. Talk about an opportune gospel moment, right? And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Do you imagine that as an opportunity? You sit down next to somebody on the train, you look over, and they have a Bible sitting in their lap, and you say, what are you reading? I'm reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're saying? No, I need somebody to explain it to me. That's what happens for Philip here with this man. And it says he starts explaining the scriptures to him, and his response is, can I be baptized? That's the eunuch's response. And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you what? You may. In other words, if you want to publicly identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, what's the prerequisite? You must internally be a follower of Jesus Christ. And how does he know if he's a follower of Jesus Christ? What's the question that Philip asks him? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've talked about that statement, the Son of God, in our book that we were reading on Wednesday nights. In other words, what is that title? The Son of God. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He's the one who would come to redeem Israel. He's the one who would take away the sins. The Old Testament talks about this one who would come and be the deliverer. And he's recognizing by saying that I believe that Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, God with us, God saves, the Messiah is the Son of God, the Deliverer, God with us. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. In other words, he publicly proclaimed that he was a true believer. He showed on the outside what already happened on the inside. And how did it happen on the inside? He what? He believed. It's through belief. So what is it exactly that we are believing? Once again, many people believe Jesus existed. Some people believe in him as a good man. Some people believe in him as a crazy man. Some people believe in him as a teacher. Some people believe in him as a prophet. What must we do to be saved in relation to Jesus? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you can, turn with me. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. This verse we all know, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. With the foundation of what? You're calling upon the name of the Lord and confessing with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Having a belief that results in righteousness. A confession resulting in salvation. Does that mean two separate things? No, what it's saying is your mouth is proclaiming that which your heart believes, right? And as your heart is believing and your mouth is confessing, it's showing an evidence to people what? That you are truly saved. So how to share? We'll wrap up just in the next 2 minutes. That chapter, Romans chapter 10, continues on there, and it poses this question: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not what? Heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent, just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Not all of us are called to be pastors, but you know what? All of us are called to be preachers in this sense. That we have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to share with those around us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died for them and that he rose again. And that whoever will come can come. And that all they must do is believe in their heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they will be what? Saved. Therefore, consider the Great Commission. Be personable. Right? You don't have to, it's not some awkward thing. Right? It doesn't have to be some awkward thing. Be natural. Allow God to do the work. In other words, have a conversation with a person and tell them Jesus died for them. Explain to them that they are sick in need of a Savior. Explain to them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Share with them what God has done in your life. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be scary. Simply sharing with them Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And you know what? As you share God's word with people, God is the one who works in their hearts. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have all the sharp arguments. Just share God's word. Show them that you care about them. In closing, Spurgeon said this: we are not responsible to God for the soul or souls that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. In other words, take responsibility and preach the gospel, and preach it with humility and love for others, dependent upon God's work. Father, would you help us to be a church that is focused on sharing the gospel with those around us? May our lives reflect the gospel. May our words reflect the gospel. Help us to be clear with those we're talking with, even in a culture which is confused on what true Christianity is, confused on what truth is. Lord, would we be lights for your truth according to the scriptures? We be confident in your work in people's lives. In Jesus' name.